Well, it was a summer evening, huge thunderstorm going on outside, and Mom was tucking her little boy into bed at night, and she was about to turn off the light, and he said to her, "Mommy, will you stay with me all through the night?" And she kind of smiled, and she gave him a big hug, and she says, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room." And it was this long silence, and then this shaky little voice said, "The big sissy." Well, you know, we all have our fears, don't we? We have our fears. We have our concerns. And I remember as a little boy, my mom talking to the Bartamucci's, lived next door to us down in Detroit. They were our neighbors. And they had an older daughter, and she talked the older daughter into walking me to school every day. Because I just needed that reassurance. I was going into an unknown. The unknown. You were so easy to be fearful of the unknown. And we all have our fears. Cheryl recently wrote out a memory and gave me her blessing to share it. She went through a time of fear where she said that her biggest challenge was just to sit still. And God protected her from what could have been a life-threatening situation. She said it was one of the hardest times in her memories as she looked back. She was a high school student, and she had stayed after school for cheerleading practice. And they had a big circular drive that came to the front of the school where cars would drive in and then drive out. And so she was waiting there in a seat right there at that circular drive. And her dad would come by from work in Jacksonville, pick her up, and then drive on the further 13 miles if they lived out in the country. And so she's waiting for her dad, and she's not fearful. She's a little anxious, when's dad going to get here? And up drives a white Ford, and in it was a man. And he stopped, rolled down the window, and he said, are you waiting for somebody? She says, "Yeah, I'm waiting for my dad, and he'll be here in just a little bit." And so the man said to her, he said, "Well, I work with your dad, and he told me to come and pick you up. He's going to be late, and I live your direction, and he told me to pick you up." Well, immediately, a message her mom and dad had drilled into her mind came to mind. Never get in the car with a stranger. And she remembered that message. And then she also just knew her daddy. And she knew her daddy wouldn't send a total stranger to come and pick her up. And so for a few minutes, this conversation went on. Him trying to convince her, "Your daddy's going to be really disappointed. You can go with me. And you'll really regret it if you don't go with me." But she just sat in her place and stood by what she knew she needed to do. Well, finally, he drove off. And she just really was looking for dad to come. And then that same car pulled back in again. And he said, "Now, you need to change your mind. You're going to be really disappointed if you don't get in the car with me. I'm going to take you home." And again, she stood her ground and she said no. And this time he didn't stay as long. He pulled out. But the first time he pulled out in the direction toward her house, the second time he pulled out in the very opposite direction. Well, fortunately, a few minutes later, Daddy arrived. And they had a time of sharing what had just happened. And Dad was asking, "What was the car like? What was the license plate number like?" And Dad was livid. He was angry. And there were tears from Dad and from daughter. And it was a time where God protected my wife early on in life from a very dangerous world in which we live. We live in a wicked world. We live in a world where sin has entered in because of Adam's sin. And what was once a perfect world is not any longer a perfect world. And daily we are reminded, aren't we, of cancer, COVID. We're reminded of hurricanes, of floods, of difficulties, of heartaches that are a part of this world system in which we live. And as we think about this, I heard a statistic just over the radio that normally the depression rate is around 7% or so, and that it's much, much higher right now. There's a lot of pressures in our world right now, a lot of negative forces at work, and we're aware of that. And in light of that, I think our current study from the book of Philippians is just perfect for the times in which we live. Joy in difficult times. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. As we listen to the words inspired by God through the Apostle Paul, who gives the theme as he's in prison for preaching Christ. And who would think in our nation that pastors would be threatened to be in prison for preaching Christ in a country that's founded with a constitution that says our religious freedoms are protected. But that's the day in which we live. We live in fearful times. And yet from a prison cell, Paul is not defeated. And this 4-chapter book is all on joy. That our joy isn't based on our circumstances. It's based on our relationship with the living Christ. And Paul lived that out. He experienced that in his life. And he helps us to come to a deeper faith in our lives in all the circumstances we face. Now, let me remind you of what we've seen previously. And that is in Philippians 3:8, Paul made the great exchange of religious purity for Christ's purity. Look at verse 8. Of Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win or appropriate to apprehend by faith Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, if you go back in the prior verses, you'll find that Paul, as you remember, made this big, long list. And he put this big pile of things he used to trust in to get him to heaven. The things he used to depend upon to forgive his sins and to make himself acceptable. It was religion. It was ritual. It was family background. It was all this stuff that he was doing and associated with. That's where his faith was lying in that pile of stuff. But he said, you know, the time came by God's grace that I saw that all of those things are refuse. I light the match and I burn the whole pile. I will no longer trust in all those things to save my soul. Here's where I put my faith now is in Christ alone. He looked to the empty cross that Jesus died for his sins, was buried and rose again. And he said, that's where I'm putting my faith. In Christ alone, as we sang this morning. I'm putting my faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now, as he turned to Jesus, he made this exchange. It's not works purity, religion purity. It's Christ's purity. It's not works righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. That's the great exchange that took place in his life and takes place in our hearts when we repent of our sin and trust Christ alone as our personal Lord and Savior. But he also made another exchange. Notice in verse 10, he made the exchange of religious systems for Christ's person, that I may know him, referring back to Jesus Christ, that I may know him. And the word for know here means to know personally, to know experientially. It doesn't mean just to know about Jesus. It means to have a relationship with Jesus. So the second exchange that Paul made is he exchanged religion for relationship. A living relationship with a living Savior. I hope you've made that exchange. I hope Christ is real to you. Not just that you prayed a prayer, but that he lives in your heart by faith. That you have believed and you are still believing and trusting in Jesus and talking to him and walking with him day by day. Today we want to focus on a third exchange. And this is a wonderful truth that I know God forever till we go home to heaven is going to be teaching us more about what this truth means. But let's dig in it together. You see, Paul made the exchange of human power. He was a pretty capable guy. He was smart. He was gifted. And he tended to depend upon his own abilities. But when he came to Christ, he said, no longer am I going to trust in my abilities. I'm going to trust in the power of Christ's resurrection. The power that raised Jesus from the grave is the greatest power in the universe. That's the power I want to tap into. I want to tap into a life of faith that experiences the resurrection power of Jesus daily. Notice that with me in verse 10, that I may know him, Jesus, by experience, and the power of his resurrection. Now think about it with me. The greatest demonstration of power in all the history of the world and the universe is this, that Jesus arose from the grave. The power over death. Jesus has that power, and he demonstrated who he is by rising from the grave. Remember, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, that after Jesus arose bodily, he had a 40-day post-resurrection ministry. He walked and talked and ate with people. Multitudes of people saw him and were with him. On one occasion, over 500 people saw the risen Christ. Jesus' bodily resurrection is historically a reality. And it makes all the difference for us who believe in Jesus. It gives us hope. It changes our whole perspective on life and on death, that Jesus arose from the grave. Now, as you think about the resurrection power of Christ in your life, as I think about this in my life, we learn from Paul. This was his intense desire. He was very intentional about this. He said, I don't want to just be a nominal Christian Christ follower. I want to daily experience resurrection power. I have resurrection life because I have Christ. But I want to experience resurrection power flowing to me and through me. The power of Christ, it's the power. Christ's power is over all physical and spiritual realms. He has all authority. It's the power to bring newness of life. It's the power to bring union with Christ, identity with Christ, to bring holiness of life after we accept Christ as Savior. It's the power to give us boldness where we might not be naturally bold. It's the power of love and of a sound mind. This power of Christ saves us. It sanctifies us. It sustains us through all of the circumstances of life. It strengthens us. And yes, it succeeds through us. This is the resurrection power of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a wonderful chapter on the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And Paul goes through it with the eyewitnesses and so forth. He said our faith would be empty if Christ didn't arise, but he did arise. And then he goes into describing the bodily resurrection of every believer, that Christ is the first fruits, and we who trust him are the fruits that will follow. We will have a bodily resurrection, just as Jesus had a glorified body that you could see, that you could touch, that was perfect. We're going to have a glorified body. And he describes that all in chapter 15. If you want some encouragement, go read 1 Corinthians 15. And then at the end of the chapter, he just breaks into praise. He just breaks loose, man. And he says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The great enemy of death is defeated. We as believers now have victory. We have victory through Christ's resurrection power. Now, the law, he refers to that. The law is a good thing. It shows us what's right. But it has no power to change us. And so it is the law condemns us because we break the law and fall short of God's glory and we're separated from a holy God. We are sinners. But the good news is this, that Jesus fulfilled the law for those who trust in him. And he paid the debt. He paid the penalty of death. Eternal death was paid in full on our behalf by Jesus. So we who believe on Jesus, we are given victory. We are given victory through our spiritual union with Jesus. No fear in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. I want us to see four aspects of the victory that we have in Jesus. We're going to look at two of them today, and then we'll look at two more next week. The first one is this. Believers have victory at the cross and the empty tomb over the penalty and power of sin. Think with me about this for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, speaking about the resurrection, says this in verse 1. Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel. In other words, gospel means good news. And he says, the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received and wherein you stand. You see, it's not enough to know the gospel in your head. You need to personally receive this good news. It's received by faith, as Christ is received by faith. Now, you say, well, what is this good news? Well, he describes it. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, what I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It was all laid out. The family he would come from, the crucifixion pictured in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. It was all laid out in the scriptures. He died according to the scriptures. Verse 4, and he was buried. That was also foretold in the Psalms, in Isaiah, in other places, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul was a Jewish scholar. All the pieces came together when he trusted Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfills all the criteria. This was planned by God from eternity past. Well, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the Bible teaching us here? It's teaching us this. A gift is not necessarily something cheap. It can be very expensive, and our salvation was very expensive. It cost the blood of God's own Son, Jesus. But a gift is something you don't pay for. Someone else pays for it in your behalf. And you reach out the empty hand of faith and receive that gift. And that's what the Bible's teaching us, is that Jesus paid the debt. We receive by grace through faith the gift. And that message has to be personally received. We can grow up our whole life knowing all about Jesus and never be a Christian. It has to become personal. There has to come a personal conviction of sin, repentance of faith, of trusting and leaning for my soul on Jesus as my Savior. You see that over and over where Paul talks about my Lord and my God. And so this is something the Holy Spirit must make real to each heart individually. Jesus Christ gives us victory over the penalty of sin. When we repent and receive him and are born again, we have victory over the penalty of sin. The debt is no longer on our account. He's paid it in full. His robes for mine. I stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. That is good news, isn't it? That's the greatest news there is. The penalty is paid. But not only that, the power of sin is conquered in our behalf. Notice this in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It will not be the master over you anymore now that you're a believer. For you are not under the law. All the law can do is condemn you, show you what's right, but it gives you no power to live it. But now because of Christ living in you, you have power to have new desires and to obey what's right out of a heart of love. You are not under law as slaves, but you're under grace. You're the recipients of God's favor and his mercy. Through Jesus, the Holy Spirit now dwells you as a believer in Jesus. As a genuine believer, you have a desire to confess sin when we do fail at times. We have power through the living Christ to say no. As Cheryl said to that man that drove up, get in the car. No. Well, we have power now when the world system comes and tries to push us into its mold to say, no, I'm not going that direction. If it doesn't line up with the scripture and God's will for my life, no. And then when the flesh, our own sinful propensities, we have temptations, LSD, lust starts in our own heart at times. Though saved, as true followers of Jesus, we still have that part of our humanness that's prone to temptation and sin. But now because of Christ in us, when those temptations come, we have the power through Christ to say, no, no. When Satan, with all of his tricks and deceptions, comes and tempts us, we have power in Christ to say no. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Don't give in to that. Wait God's timing. Do things God's way. And we have the power to say no to temptation. What a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ not only conquers the penalty of sin, but as believers who now learn to walk in the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we have power to say no to sin and yes to God. We have power to live a Christian life, a Christ-like life, not for our glory, but for God's glory. That's why then Paul could say, Philippians 4:13, from a prison cell where he's witnessing to the guards and leading some of them to Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, location isn't the issue. This could be said from a cancer bed. This could be said from a cancer center. This can be said from a funeral home. This can be said through all the different circumstances of life. I can do all things through Christ. Whatever God's will for me to do, to endure, to go through, I can do it through Christ. It's not in my strength. It's in the strength of the risen Christ. So Paul had learned, whether he's in a palace or a prison, whether he's making tents to support himself, I'm going to live in God's strength for God's glory. I can do all things through Christ. The risen Christ lives in me. What a victory. A victory that we need to say, Lord, let me claim this victory and live in it. That through the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, I, as a believer in Jesus, have victory over the penalty of sin. I'm no longer guilty before a holy God. And over the power of sin. I don't have to give in to sinful temptations in my life that always leave me worse off, not better off. I have victory over the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Now, there's a second victory I want us to understand from the Bible today. And that is this, that believers have victory at death over the presence of sin. This gives a whole new view of death. Death is not a natural thing. Death came into the world because of Adam's sin. Death is an unnatural thing. But even for the believer now who believes in Jesus, there's a victory that for us, physical death is a release from the very presence of sin. Think about this with me. Paul grew in his faith after he repented and received Jesus on the road to Emmaus, or on the road to Damascus. Paul grew in that faith. He spent 3 years in the backside of the desert. He was such a student of the Word of God. He grew in an intimate, growing love relationship with Jesus. He grew to this point. If you look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he's writing from prison, and he says this, "According to my earnest or eager expectation and my hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified, glorified, honored in my body, whether it be by life or death." What was Paul saying? Verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He so grew in his faith that he just came to the point where, as a true believer and follower of Jesus, he can honestly say this, "I just want to live for Jesus. I want to live for God. I want to live for Jesus. And you know what? I'm not afraid to live and I'm not afraid to die because Christ lives in me. And actually, if I die, and when I die, if I don't live until the rapture when Christ calls people up to heaven, we'd all like to be in that group, okay? We'd like to be in that group that never have to face physical death. But he says, if I have to go through death, it's okay, because for the believer to die physically is gain. Wow, that's a different perspective. Everything in me wants to live. Nobody wants to die. What are you saying here, Paul? He's teaching us how to look by faith at life. He's teaching us to die is gain. He had been so matured in his faith and his confidence in the living Christ, his intimacy with Jesus, that he saw death not as a loss, but an actual gain. That at death, he would be removed, his spirit, his real person who lives inside this tent of a house, from the presence of sin in a sinful world. All the bad news you hear every day when you turn on the radio or the TV. All the temptations of an ungodly world system. He would be removed from that. He would be removed from his own human sinful propensities. He would be removed from Satan's evil forces in a fallen world. He would be removed to Christ's presence face to face, to unhindered fellowship and joy in the presence of God himself and Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Paul didn't say this when his body was all worn out. And he was just saying, "I just want to leave this body. It's all frail. And I just want to go to be with Jesus." There's a part of that for the true believer. I think that's a natural thing. But when Paul wrote this, he was in good health. He was in a prison cell suffering for Christ. But he was in good health. And he had so grown close to Jesus that he eagerly desired to be with Jesus. Have you ever noticed this? When you love somebody, you want to be with them. Have you ever noticed that? You just want to be with them. You know, phone calls are good. Texting is nice. But there's nothing like being face to face. Right? Okay. And so we have kids out in Arizona. And that's a long way away. But I always look forward to the chances when we get to be face to face. We have a son that lives down in Indianapolis. We love the times when we get to be face to face. That's one of the signs of a growing love relationship between you and Jesus. That there's a part of you that just wants to be with him face to face. You're looking forward to that. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It's something that you anticipate of what a day that will be to be with Jesus face to face. The one I've known these many years heart to heart. Now I see face to face. And so notice what he says here in the scripture. He grew to that place where he had no fear of death. He knew that apart from living to the rapture, which we all would like to do, but that's not in our control. No man knows the day or the hour. That's in God's control. He knew that everybody else who doesn't live to the time of the rapture will die physically. It's inevitable. And so he just decided, I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to look at physical death as a promotion because that's what it actually is. I get to be with Jesus face to face. I eagerly desire to grow to that place of my love relationship with Jesus that I just want to be with him face to face. Don't you want to grow to that point in your life spiritually where you're just so in love with Jesus that you say, it's okay. It's okay. If I go home today, I'd love for Jesus to come back in the rapture today. I'd love to live till the rapture. If Jesus takes me home through physical death, it's okay because I leave the very presence of sin in this sinful world and I get to be face to face with Jesus. That's how Paul saw it clearly from the scriptures. Notice this, what he says in verse 22. He says, but if I live in the flesh, I live life here on this earth, this is the fruit of my labor. As long as I'm down here, I can still bear fruit for God. And that's a good thing. He knew that as long as he was in this human body on earth, there was still opportunity to bear fruit here on earth, to still talk to people about Jesus, to give to God's work and ministry, to help others, to evangelize, to disciple, to use whatever gifts God has given. And there's great joy in serving Jesus. He was happy to do that. He was fulfilled in doing that. He was thrilled to be part of something bigger than himself. He was thrilled to be part of the eternal. We're part of God's family. We're part of the kingdom of God, the church of the living God. And over the years, you get to see fruit. You know, just stay faithful. I was so encouraged. Remember last Sunday when we had Dr. Pettit here and the team? One of the young men, remember the guy who was playing the violin? He did a good job on that. Well, his name was Whitley. And we got to talking to him after church. Cheryl was discussing with him. He said, oh, my dad went to Silver State Christian School. Oh, that rang a bell because that's the church where we ministered in Denver. And so he texts his dad. Do you know Dan Dickerson? Oh, yeah, he was my youth pastor. Wow, is that cool? Just to find out, okay, here's a guy I just had a small part in his life as his youth pastor. He's part of a good Christian family, part of a good church, part of a good youth group, part of a good Christian school. Here, that was his daddy. Now here's his son, and his son is living for Jesus. Folks, that's fruit that remains. That's what we get to be part of. We're sowing seeds, and we never know how God's going to make that seed grow. But what a thrill when you see the seed is growing and passing on from life to life and generation to generation till Jesus comes back again. That's what God gives us, that joy. Paul loved that joy. He just wanted to do as much of that as he could as long as God kept him here on earth. That being said, verse 23, I'm in a strait between two things. I'm hard pressed between two things. I have a desire to depart, to go be with Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, which is far better. Now, underline that in your Bible, okay? What was his desire? To go, to be with Jesus, which is what? Better. It's not just better, it's far better. You see the perspective? This is the perspective that Paul had, and it was a true perspective. He was genuinely conflicted. He wanted to stay on earth and keep serving the Lord as long as God wanted him, even if it meant beatings in prison, which he experienced. He was good with that. He knew there's no need for evangelism and discipleship in heaven. Everybody up there is a believer. So this is an opportunity for me to serve God down here, and I'm going to maximize it. Yes, there'll be meaningful service in heaven. There'll be worship and joy beyond what we can imagine without sorrow. There'll be totally unhindered fellowship with Jesus there. But he also saw then clearly that death for the believer is not something to be feared. Death for the believer is the release from the physical body, the physical tent, which is corruptible, which is mortal, which for all of us will pass away. Death for us is the release of the spirit, the real person on the inside, to go to be with Jesus consciously in his presence face to face. You see, anything less than that would not be a gain. For Paul, as he lived here on this earth, he was in conscious, joyful fellowship with Jesus. He realized when he died, his spirit was not being released to sleep in the grave. His spirit was being released to be with Jesus, consciously in His presence. That's far better, to be in a face-to-face relationship than a faith relationship now, which is wonderful. But that's even better, to have that face-to-face relationship. He says then in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's necessary for you. God wants me here for you, and I'm willing." He was willing to yield his personal desire. "I'd just as soon go to heaven right now and be face to face with Jesus. But I'll stay down here, whatever the cost." That's what God wants us all to do, is just present our body to God and say, "I'm a living sacrifice. Use me, Lord, as long as you want to use me." And then when you're ready to take me home, I'm ready to go home. There are good things on this life, even in a fallen world, God wants us to enjoy. God's not a killjoy. I am so glad He made blueberry pie. I am so glad He made pecan pie. I can't eat as much of it as I used to could eat, but I love it. And God gave us color, and He gave us human sexuality. He gave us marriage. He gave us family. He gave us so many things. As Timothy says, God's given us all good things richly to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy life. But in enjoying life, God wants our primary focus to be on Jesus, not on ourselves. He saved us now that we might serve and love and know Him. And so it is, He wants our primary focus to be on laying up treasure in heaven. Whatever treasures we lay up on here, we're investing for the kingdom. Because the treasures down here, we'll eventually leave them all behind. We won't take one of them with us. But the treasures that we lay up in heaven are forever. And so God gives us purpose in life. And Paul said this in another way in 2 Corinthians 5. He said in verse 6, "We are confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." Now you say, well, isn't Christ with us? Yes, Christ is with us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at the next verse, or I'll share the next verse with you. Verse 7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." See, the point was that while we're here on this earth, we're away from the fullness of Christ's presence. We're not into that face-to-face relationship yet. We have a spirit-faith relationship right now where there is intimacy. And we do know Him. And we know the power of His resurrection. But there's a whole new dynamic when we get to be with Him in heaven. So He says in verse 8, "We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." It's okay. If in God's time, the time comes for me to die, it's okay. Because when I'm absent from this body, my spirit is going to be present with the Lord. He told His disciples, Jesus did, that He was going to prepare a place for us. That where He is, we would be also in John 14. And He said, "I will come again and receive you to myself." This is reference to the rapture and the resurrection when Jesus calls us to receive our glorified body. Those who come back, the spirit with Him from heaven, joined to that glorified body. There will be a generation of believers alive on the earth when Jesus comes back. And the believers who die in our home in heaven, conscious with Jesus, will return with Him. And Jesus was teaching that our spirit, the real you, goes to heaven to be with Jesus. Think about this. Remember the rich man in the Bible? Jesus talked about the rich man, and he didn't make any spiritual preparations for death. And the Bible says he awoke in torments and in hell, and he didn't want anybody to come there. It was so terrible. Hell is a real place. He didn't make preparations. And so God is teaching us in the Bible that the wisest thing we can do is make preparation. And the one bridge between holy God and sinful man is Jesus. It's not works. It's not religion. It's Christ. So the wise person trusts Christ. Now, we've had a number of people go home to heaven. I've had a lot of questions recently from people. Exactly how does this all work? And that's why I'm sharing some of these things in more detail with you. Think with me about Stephen, the first Christian martyr. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, in boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit, told the Jews that called for Christ's crucifixion. He said, "You've betrayed the just one. You're murderers and betrayers." And boy, did they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And then Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looked toward heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. They stoned Stephen, calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now that's interesting. What a wonderful account of what happened that day. Stephen understood that at physical death, the spirit, the real you, leaves that earthly tent that in his case was being stoned to death and immediately goes to be with Jesus. Jesus, who's usually pictured in the New Testament after the resurrection as seated at the right hand of the Father, on this occasion, Stephen sees that Jesus is standing in heaven, ready to receive Stephen home. Now, you might ask, and we'll look at this in more detail next week, if the resurrection of the body hasn't happened yet, the rapture hasn't happened, the resurrection hasn't happened, and our conscious spirit is in heaven, will we recognize one another in heaven? Have you thought about that before? Let me share a passage that has given me some insight that I think has been helpful. Matthew chapter 17, in each of the Gospels, it's important enough, it's repeated. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they got up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured before them. His innate glory just shone through him. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment as white as snow. And behold, there appeared unto them, plural, the whole group, including Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, this is pretty interesting. Here's two Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers whose spirits are in heaven. And to Peter, James, and John, men in physical bodies, they're on that Mount of Transfiguration. Here's Moses and Elijah. They recognize them. They're talking with Jesus. They're seen bodily, visibly identifiable. Angels are spirit beings. Angels, oftentimes throughout Scripture, are seen as taking on a bodily presence. And so it is, believers' spirits in heaven, conscious, they're visible, they're communicative, they're identifiable, and above all, they're with Jesus. That's a comfort to my heart about my mom, my dad, my sister, and other loved ones and friends from Calvary over the years that have gone home to be with Jesus, is that, praise God, there's victory in Jesus. There's victory over the penalty of sin. There's victory over the power of sin. But praise God, for the believer, no fear in life, no fear in death. There's victory over the very presence of sin, because my loved ones are now in a perfect place. And their spirit is alive and well and conscious, communicative, able to talk and share and enjoy the wonders of heaven, and yet still anticipating the eventual resurrection and the full eternal glorified body to come. They are okay. And I don't have to fear death, nor do you if you're a believer in Jesus. Let me simply encourage you with this. There's victory in Jesus. Let the fear of the law. Yes, I've broken the law. I deserve hell. The fear of death, that's a natural thing. Let that lead you to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Tertullian, a third century Christian leader, said this: "It's a poor thing to fear that which is inevitable." Guess what? It's inevitable. I'm going to die. Should I spend the rest of my life fearing that? No, it's going to happen. That's not going to change a thing to fear that. How do I approach it? Here's how I approach it. The wise person prepares. They prepare by receiving Jesus as their Savior. They prepare by developing a growing love relationship with Jesus, where Jesus is not just on the outside edges of my life, but He's at the center of my life. And His Word dwells richly in my life. And my faith is growing, not in a spirit of fear, but of a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if you've not come to that point of not just knowing about Jesus, but in your heart, repenting and believing, I urge you, come to Him. Take Romans 10, 9 through 13 and apply it to your life. Get on your knees and pray over that passage till it becomes real in your heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, who He really is, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to Jesus by faith. But then let me also say that as believers, recognize that fear is common to all people living in a fallen world. Learn to face your fears by taking them to your risen, all-powerful Lord and Savior Jesus. And learn to comfort others as we live together in a fallen world. I love the words of 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6, where Paul says, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. What? This is this powerful Paul who has such strong faith. But he's humbly acknowledging, there's times in my life when I'm pressured down and I have fears in my heart. The question isn't if you'll have fears. The question is, what do you do with them? And Paul knew what to do with them. He knew what to do with those fears. Listen to what he says in verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforts those who are cast down. At that point, so many pressures were in his life. His spirit was cast down. Comforted us by the coming of Titus. Isn't this neat? God is the one that comforts us. But God uses other people to come alongside and comfort us too. And there's people God wants to use you to comfort. You've been through stuff. And you know what Jesus can do. And when you send that card, when you make that visit, when you make that little phone call, the Holy Spirit uses that to lift the spirits of people who are downcast. They have faith. They know where they're going, but they're human. And they're dealing with those human emotions. And God uses the body of Christ to help one another. And so here comes Titus, the next generation. And he's living for Jesus, and he loves Jesus, and he brings good news to Paul. And Paul's spirit is reinvigorated, and his boldness comes back. And that's how God wants to use you, to be that person that comes alongside. At times, we're the one needing the encouragement. And other times, God allows us, perhaps, to be the one that brings that good news to somebody else. During World War II, a military governor met with George Patton, the general, the famous general who won so many victories. They met in Sicily. He praised Patton highly for his courage and his bravery. And the general replied these words, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Well, years later, his autobiography was published, and it contained this really significant statement from the general. The general said this, "I learned very early in life never to take counsel of my fears." You see, to fear is to be human. But the general learned early in life, I'm not going to listen to my fears. I'm not going to give in to my fears. I'm not going to let my fears control me. Great insight. Great insight. And so the issue again is not if you will have fears. You're human. The issue is, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? Well, what do? Cast all your fears on him. 1 Peter. Casting all your cares on him. He cares for you. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard and garrison about your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. What do you do with your fears? You give them to Jesus. What do? Claim and rest by faith on the promises of God. Let those truths that you're putting in your heart through your daily God and I time become woven into the core of your soul, where you can say in the middle of the night in the darkness when there's no light on, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. Take those and other truths home to your soul until your soul grows stronger and stronger in faith. And when fear comes knocking on the door, let the risen Christ answer the door. Let Jesus come and answer the door with his word, with his truth, and with his Holy Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit who indwells you, for his fruit includes love and joy and peace and faith regardless of the circumstances. He produces that in us by the grace of God. No fear in life, no fear in death. David began as an Old Testament saint to grasp what that meant when he wrote Psalm 23 and he said, God's my shepherd, I'm okay. All through life, he's going to take me to the pastures and the still waters. He's going to guard me from my enemies. He's going to make a table in the presence. When I even go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear. He's with me. He's with me. And guess what? It all comes out all right. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy will be with me all the days of my life. On my worst day, there'll be goodness and mercy because God is in my life. Faith overcomes fear because of the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray as believers. Lord, teach us to learn to live in the fullness of that victory. As my dad said, I'm human, and at times I may shake on the rock, but the rock underneath me is never going to shake. So I'm just going to keep my eyes on Jesus. He's my Savior from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And praise God, one day He will deliver me victoriously from the very presence of sin. No fear in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Faith wins over fear because of the power of Jesus' resurrection.